now 2 days since the Christ was crucified by mankind. And tomorrow they will discover that the tomb is empty. And I'd like to ask if on this second day the tomb might also be empty. There's no record that anyone looked on the second day, but rather they did on the third. And there is a record that the Christ had stated that after 3 days I will raise this body temple again. And so we've all established the idea that on the third day it rose, whatever it was. And so I would like to face the fact that the possibility that if they had looked on the second day, they might have also discovered the same thing. But they were thinking in terms of days, not interpreting the word day to mean what it means in Genesis, 7 degrees of awareness, of consciousness. But suppose we took each day then to be another degree or another world, then the first day would be the soul day, the second day would be the spirit day, and the third day would be the fusion of both into the Christ day, or the day in which they discovered no body in the tomb. But it's quite certain that on today, the second day, Christ was not in that tomb, and also that on the first day, Christ was not in that tomb. Because we have learned through our studies that Christ is the infinity of the Father expressing. And Christ being one with the Father, it would be impossible to bury the Christ unless you also buried the Father, because they're one. And therefore, we can also take that further and say that because you can't bury the Christ unless you bury the Father, which is, of course, a foolish thought to begin with, then if I and the Father are also one, then that which I am can neither be buried nor suffer anything that the Father cannot suffer. And if the Father is not a person, and I and the Father are one, then I am not a person. If the Father is not flesh, and I and the Father are one, then I am not flesh. If the Father cannot be put in a grave, and I and the Father are one, I will never be in a grave. If the Father is eternal, and I and the Father are one, then I am eternal. And you go right down the complete spectrum of divinity as far as you can, and whatever the Father is, I who am one with the Father, I am that now. Now, with that in mind, dwell for a moment in the awareness of one who knows he is one with the Father, has no doubt about it, has attained that realization to the fullest possible extent, and is now called upon to demonstrate that another individual, allegedly in a tomb, is not dead. And then listen for some very important words. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus, and he says something that must make a penetration upon us in order to show us a step that we are to take. The words he speaks are, I thank you, Father, that you have heard me, and you look look carefully at that and you say, but I didn't hear him say anything. How did God hear him? He didn't say, help this poor man, raise him from the dead. He said nothing. He didn't pray. There was no outward sign. Did he talk to the Father within himself? And what did he mean? I thank you for that you have heard me. He was so certain that he had been heard. Have any of us reached that certainty that the Father has heard us, that we know it so well that we can stand before a tomb and say, come forth, and know before it happens that the Father has heard us? What did he mean? What does hearing mean when the Christ says it? And why did he really say, thank you, Father, before the event, not after? You would have thought that after Lazarus walked forth, he would say, thank you, Father, for having heard me. But he said it before the event. And then Lazarus walked forth. And that's the point. Now let's go over to the loaves and fishes. He says, I have a feeling that we ought to do something for these poor people who are hungry. Probably meaning for spiritual truth. And his own disciples say, but we only have a few loaves and fishes. Oh, that's nothing. Make them sit down to eat. Thank you, Father. The very word. Thank you, Father. He says this before loaves and fishes are multiplied. And then they are multiplied. Take another case. In the 26th or 27th chapter of Acts, we find Paul on this very hazardous journey by sea. He's a prisoner, and many of his disciples with him are prisoners. And they are on the ship, and there's a storm, and there's a tempest, and there's a tossing of waves. And the Roman centurion is doing things, according to Paul, that are not securing the passage of his men. And so he says, I don't think we ought to leave this island of Crete. It doesn't look good out there to me. This boat doesn't seem seaworthy. Oh, the centurion thinks, well, what does he really know? I'm the skipper here. And so he sets out. Pretty soon, Paul was right. Everything goes wrong. They have to hook into another island. They start out from there again. It gets worse and worse and worse. Pretty soon, it's quite clear that they have a problem. Paul very confidently says to the centurion, don't you worry a bit. He says, I perceive that you have trouble here, and you should have listened to me. Nevertheless, I want to assure you that all men on board will be safe. Very calmly. He has some inner knowledge or some awareness of what he's saying. And then again, Paul thanks the Father. You don't know what he's thanking him for, but he thanks him. Sure enough, the boat is shipwrecked. Half of it's in the water, half of it anchored in the shore, and they can't move, and the men want to jump, and the centurion says, don't jump. Paul prevails upon him to let them swim. Everybody is saved, just as he said. And it all happened after he said, thank you, Father. What was he saying? We want to learn how to say, thank you, Father, the way Paul did, the way Christ Jesus did. And we want to know how to do it and why we do it. I thank you, Father, that you have heard me. When the Father hears you, It's because you are in the Father consciously. The hearing by the Father is your recognition of your identity. God doesn't hear you, God hears your consciousness. The one consciousness realized, accepted, is God hearing you. When you depart from the one consciousness, God doesn't hear you. And there's nothing for you to say, simply to be in the one consciousness. When I and the Father are one in consciousness, God hears you. And thank you means I recognize our oneness. Thank you for being the one. And as you are consciously in the awareness of the oneness, you're in a state of acknowledging it. And you don't say the words thank you at all. Your acknowledgement of oneness is thank you, Father. Jesus, before the tomb of Lazarus, is acknowledging oneness. Jesus, before the hungry multitudes, with only a few loaves and fishes, which he could have done without any loaves and fishes, is acknowledging oneness. Paul, at the mercy of the high seas, is simply acknowledging oneness. And his knowledge of oneness blesses 270 men. Thank you, Father. So I would like you to take an assignment, if you will, and with all of your spiritual awareness to find those qualities of truth within yourself, with which you can honestly say, thank you, Father. This is not the lip talking. This is not the brain talking. This is what I realize to be true. And for this, thank you, Father. And then to walk through the day in knowledge of these truths that are eternal, willing to rely on their invincibility. This activity of trust in the invincibility of truth is your way of saying, thank you, Father. Now let's see what we would do then if we were to probe into our consciousness to see how we would thank the Father. How we would lay out for ourselves truth that we can walk upon. But only truth that we have confidence in, not as words, but as something we can live by. Something we're determined to live by. And then, although we'll do this now in our quietness together, I think you should do this yourself and also then take these truths that you enumerate, put them before the integrity of your consciousness, and either accept them or honestly say, I don't quite believe this yet. Put those in front of you, put the others to one side, and then put those you reject to the other side, and then take the ones you fully accept and work with them and live with them. And go through the day saying, thank you, Father, for your substance. I trust it. I believe in it. Thank you, Father, for the body that never dies, which I accept. I trust it. I believe in it. And don't use that thank you, Father, until you are in a total state of acceptance on any one point. Thank you, Father, for opening my eyes to the hypnotism of the senses. Thank you for infinity, individualizing as my being. Thank you for my soul. Thank you for my spirit. Thank you for my Christhood. I can live in these and trust them. Thank you for my eternal life. And when you run dry, you'll see just how much work is left for you to do. You may have to multiply some loaves and fishes for yourself. Because what you cannot accept in such a way as to say, thank you, Father, this is your task. Whatever you cannot accept, you must work with. And when you say, thank you, Father, for my life, which is your life, be sure you mean it. Or else the Father will not hear you. Be sure you're ready to do the works in that life. Now, it's very beautiful to reach a state of consciousness in which we have a certain freedom from body awareness. And it's nice to reach a state of consciousness where the spirit enters our awareness and we feel it hovering all around and we are released from all forms of worldly care. Let us not assume that that is the end of our quest or the beginning of an era of total freedom or anything of that nature. We have to now face those obstacles which are going to prevent us from attaining that state of grace in which we stood earlier today. And I have to go with you now into the hardest obstacle. Because God is your substance, you cannot be a substance that dies. You cannot be human flesh. And therefore, when you remove the concept of human flesh, you find there is no external world. It cannot be external to you if you are not flesh. It's only external to you when you are under the concept of flesh. Remove it and where's the world? It's not external anymore. It is external to your flesh. But God is not flesh. And I am the Father of one. I am not flesh. What is there of me to which anything can be external? And so you're going to have to do this with your eyes open many times. The external world is not your substance. And that which is not your substance, that which is not the substance of the Father, is not there. You're going to have to walk through the illusion of an external world, which is not your substance, with your eyes wide open, and you're going to have to walk through the illusion of an external world, knowing it isn't external. It cannot be external to the one who says, I am the Father of one. The world was not external to the Christ that the world saw on the cross. The world did not see the Christ, and the world was not external to the Christ. Now that is going to be a difficult assignment for you, but as you develop your thank you, Father, in truth and integrity, it will help you transcend the belief, the hypnosis, the appearance of an external world. And if you have been touched sufficiently by the Spirit to know your oneness, even though it's a shaky oneness at first, you will walk through the external world knowing it, because of its decaying nature and its temporal nature, is not your eternal substance and therefore is not external to you. As long as you think it is external to you, you will react to it, try to possess it, try to in some way have a relationship with it. And all that can be is a temporary relationship. You've got to find the spiritual reality there as your substance, and not entertain the notion that the external world is there. Now that may remove 10 or 20% of us from living spiritually, maybe more. And at this point, we are concerned with those who have thus far made their inner commitment that they are the substance. Infinity is all that is here without opposite. And therefore, instead of just these beautiful words and these beautiful ideas that we all want, we must face the opposite truth. That if infinity is all and infinity is spirit, external matter does not exist here. That is going to be one of the most difficult things you have to do. But you have the ammunition to do it with, in the knowledge of who you are. Thank you, Father, for being the infinite self of all who walk the earth. Thank you, Father, for being the law that governs the spiritual life that surrounds us all. Thank you, Father, for your invisible harmonies, for your invisible beauty, for your invisible presence, for your eternal self. Do you see all of the attention is away from the human being? And thank you, Father. I'll give you a little sample of what someone else did. It's often heard but never really understood. And if you're really ambitious enough, you might take it and spiritually interpret it. I'm going to let you do it. This is a very well-known passage written by one who is also a Christ initiate, but the passage may not indicate that to many. It would seem to be an external type of poem about the wind and the sun and the moon. But by now, all of us should be able to hear it and know that this initiate who had written it was teaching in the 13th or 14th century to a level of consciousness that had to see things in this way, just as the earlier students of truth had to see a visible Jesus. But I wanted you to see that when someone is on fire in their soul, they burst out in this kind of praise of the Father. Nothing can prevent it. They simply have to exult. And, or they may do it in a material way to some eyes. But it's a thank you, Father, in another way. The type of thing I'd like you to start living out your own way. Because while a man is doing this, praising the Father, he's not in the limited human sense of things. He's not seeking personal gains. He's not desiring. He's not reaching out to covet and possess. you listen to it. Now, see if you can see the subtler spiritual meanings behind it. Try to train yourself to catch these great things that people say who are in high illumination. And see what they're really saying. Then maybe you can study it more fully. O Most High, Almighty, Good Lord God, to thee belongs praise, glory, honor, and all blessing. Does it sound familiar yet? Praise be my Lord God with all his creatures, and especially our brother the sun. His brother the sun. Which brings us to day. Now this sounds very material to our ears. But he's presenting a Christ symbol to mankind. And he's establishing the fact that there is one creator. It would seem that he's in a state of duality because he speaks of God's creatures. But you could also look underneath that and see that he is looking at all creatures and seeing God there instead. You see that? And then, although this has become public, when it was taught within the confines of the inner teachings, it would be explained for those who were ready. And so listen again with your inner ear. And he brings us the light. There is he, and shining with very great splendor. Now you must see that he's talking about a special, different kind of light than the world is hearing. This is St. Francis of Assisi. It's called Canticles of the Sun. It's simply praise of God. It's a thank you, Father. You can, now, speaking openly, do a better job. Because you can thank the Father not for the sun in the sky, but for the sun in your heart, for the light of your being. But of course, that's what he meant. But we want it now openly in your work, not symbolically. We're through with symbols. Human beings are symbol enough. I'll just read a little more of it so you get the feel of what I'd like you to do. Praise be, my Lord, for our sister the moon, and for the stars, through which he has set clear and lovely in heaven. Praise be, my Lord, for our brother the wind, and for air and clouds. Every time Joe used to say this, I used to say, I wish you wouldn't say that, Joe, because they'll think God created those things. And I know St. Francis is doing it too. But that's why I'm stressing the spiritual meaning behind it, rather than the obvious physical creation, which is not the creation of God. Praise be, my Lord, for our sister water, and so forth. The point is that this great soul is flowing out in appreciation of the infinite invisible, and speaking in terms that his cohorts could understand at that moment in time. A thank you, Father, is a natural outflow from one who has found the Father. And if it hasn't come to you yet to come into this thank you, Father, way of life, it will when you find the Father. And this is the time, for you have found the Father within. And if you feel yourself exulting in praise of the Father, let yourself do this freely. And everywhere you go, regardless of what appears silently something in you should be saying, Father, this is what the world sees, but I see something else. Thank you, Father, for opening my inner eye. Thank you, Father, for demonstrating that Christ can never die. Thank you, Father, for your glory everywhere. Thank you, Father, for showing me that where you are, there cannot be crime. There cannot be limitation. There cannot be disease. And you are everywhere. Thank you, Father, for letting me know this. These external appearances cannot be there. They cannot be external to me because they are not there. And then we want another project. After you have made all your thank yous and are living them consciously, each one of us should take a separate project so that we're not duplicating. And no one should even know your project. And that's the best way to avoid duplication. And the project I'd like to recommend is this. We all want to do world work. Well, let's do it. You're qualified. Your infinite individuality is everywhere. Your infinite substance is everywhere. And the world says there are all kinds of sick people out there. That there are blind people, and deaf people, and dumb people, and insane people. What do you say? Thank you, Father. My project, then, is I'm going to take a division of some kind of the human race, whatever it is, some suffering division, and say, thank you, Father. There's no Lazarus in that tomb over there. There's no blind person over there. There's no deaf one over there. And there's no sick one over there. But I'm going to take one division, only one. And that'll be my secret. Each of us is in some kind of a way of life that brings us in contact with those who allegedly are suffering. Make it your project. Your project is to take that particular area that you come in contact with, some type of human affliction or human error or human lack or limitation, and unsee it in your consciousness. Make it a project for a week or a month. Be quiet about it. Just do it. Do your world work with a thank you, Father. I'm unseeing this appearance, Father, and I'm going to unsee it in a very special way. I am infinite being, and I'm not blind. I'm not sick. I'm not suffering. I don't lack. Who is? Is there any other than I, the infinite self? Where is such another? That's what Christ was saying to the world. Christ took a project called death and revealed it isn't. That's a good project. What project can we take? Think about it. Give us some thought. If not this moment, tomorrow, tonight, sometime. And when you finally have reached your project, take it and do what Christ did with them. Do it. Do it silently. Look across the entire field in that particular form of lack or affliction and don't take one person. If you're going to take blindness across the universe. If you're taking deafness, take it universally. Unsee it universally. Because they're saying that your being is blind or deaf or sick or diseased. Your being, all of it is you. Is it true? If it's true, then you are sick, blind, and diseased. Do you see that? You've got to unsee it. Because it's about you that every crime is pointing at. It's about you that every disease is pointing at. Everything wrong in the world is pointing and say, see, this is here. And you've got to say, no, I'm there. Myself is there. And so, There are 75 of us or so here. There might be 75 good projects at work in consciousnesses that will benefit by the project and others in this world who will benefit from your undertaking the project. No one will know if you succeed or fail. You will. And you may not find out. But I assure you that all you can do is raise the consciousness of the universe and your own while you're doing it. Take it seriously, and please be very cautious about jumping into it too prematurely. Examine all aspects of it, understand the aspects of it. If you don't, get in touch with me and we'll discuss it. And when you have finally reached the conclusion that you're going to do such and such, if you don't need anyone to discuss it with you, go right ahead and do it. If you want to discuss it with someone else in your area, do that. It's all right to discuss, but it's not something to broadcast. And especially with someone who is close to you so that you can discuss it without any possibility of it being discussed too openly in too many places. You can take labor and union management. You don't have to take these common diseases if you don't want to. Anything where an untruth of a universal nature is being perpetrated in human consciousness. And move into it with a thank you, Father, this can't be this way. And then dwell there during the day. Give it some attention during the day. It doesn't have to become an obsession. Just something you move into and then go on your way and do whatever your daily chores might be. But come back to it repeatedly until you can really feel roots being dug into your consciousness. Until you can say to yourself, the Father is hearing me. I hear the Father and the Father hears me. Something is happening. And don't be surprised when it comes to your attention in some strange way that your work is taking fruit. I'm suggesting this instead of a concerted group activity on a specific problem, because we obviously can't do as well in our different communities if we're only working on one project. Some of you may decide that you're going to work on alcoholism. Good. Don't work on one person, please. Work on alcoholism without a person. Just the belief in alcoholism on a universal scale. I hope that's clear, that we don't want to get into personalities. We don't want to get into who has this disease. We want to get into the belief that there is a disease and only see it with a thank you, Father. You didn't create this. You didn't create alcoholism. You didn't create these diseases that man is suffering from. I'm not thanking you after you remove them. I'm thanking you now in recognition of the fact that you didn't put them there. The recognition that they are not there is the meaning of thank you. You didn't put Lazarus in a tomb. He's not there. You didn't put Christ on a cross. He's not there. You didn't put crime in this world. It's not here. This has to become instantaneous awareness. Someday. What God didn't place here isn't here. Mostly in our world, we have pinpointed down to individuals. We want to stop the war in Israel, or we want to stop the conflagration in Cambodia, or we want to stop this or that. No, let's take war, period. If war is your project, fine. Don't pin it down to a nation. Just war, period. God didn't create war. God is peace. Infinity has no opposite. Where is war? In the false consciousness of the world. Did God create the false consciousness of the world? No. Where is war? In something that doesn't exist. We still know the truth. That is your contribution to world work. Know it again, and then again and again. That's a little different than Canticles to the Sun by St. Francis. It's another way of saying thank you, Father. And I can assure you that when the Christ stood before the tomb of Lazarus, it wasn't thank you, Father, because you're going to remove Lazarus. It was thank you, Father, for showing us that life is eternal. We are returning now to the understanding that the external world is a cosmic concept, and that it is going to present to you at all times that challenge which makes you rise in consciousness above the external appearance, so that you can, in your soul, negate that which the five senses, the five porches, are bringing to you. You'll learn to negate war, crime, disease, all forms of thievery, all of the things that mankind is disturbed by. And you'll discover that although you may not remove them from the earth, you will not be immersed in them. They will not come nigh thy dwelling. And of course, there will be times when they will, and you'll say, well, how come? I thought I was promised that this wouldn't happen. Like Martin Luther King had stated that he had just been to the mountaintop. And then he was assassinated. And then we have to say, what happened? How do you go to the mountaintop and then come into assassination? And this is what's going to happen to us. We're going to go to the mountaintop, and the next minute, the doctor's going to say something we don't like to hear. And we're going to say, I thought when you enter the truth, it doesn't come nigh thy dwelling. And then you'll see how easily you are deceived. Because it still hasn't come nigh thy dwelling, even after you think it's happened. Christ couldn't be crucified any more than the Christ of Martin Luther King could be assassinated. Do you see that? It still hasn't happened. And if you think we're ostriches putting our head in the ground and saying these things haven't happened, you're getting into the wrong pew. To the world, Christ was crucified. But Christ is still alive. To the world, Christ was assassinated. But Christ is still alive. Do you see there's no Jesus? There's only Christ. Do you see there's no person? There's only Christ. Can you catch it enough to believe it and say, thank you, Father? Otherwise, what's the crucifixion for? If we say the crucifixion didn't happen, and then turn around and accept the assassination, it's like accepting our own death, as if it's going to happen. Do you see that? Don't be tricked into saying, well, I thought it wasn't supposed to happen, but it happened. When it happens, that's your test to know it has happened. That's your test. To unsee it when the world thinks it happened is the test. All trapped in it, usually.